Tim Block Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Paris.
Welcome again to Together in Ministry Block Talk Radio. Thank you again for taking the time out to join us wherever in the world you are today. We have a really special show for you. Do you know, on Sundays, We usually pick a special topic to bring you a special show, but from Saturday, we're back to normal on Saturdays at 8 o'clock. Today, we have Dr. Bale Emmanuel, and he'll be talking to us on transforming the community. Bale, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, excellent. Welcome to the show. Before we get into our topic today, I'd like to remind you on the 15th of December, which is next Saturday, we have Reverend Alan Edwards, OBE. He'll be talking to us on community churches in the Wales area. Many of you would know Reverend Alan Edwards. He's the chief exec of Churches Together in Wales. And he'll be giving us, you know, he has first-hand knowledge of some of the things that the church in Wales is doing, and he's going to bring us an update on that. On the 22nd of December, which is the Saturday after that, we have Pastor Philip Isaac. He's an organizational change consultant and pastor. He's also a writer. So tune in for that. He'll be sharing some of his extensive experience, ministry experience in the area of building relationships, equipping the body of Christ, and advancing the kingdom of God, which you know is Together in Ministry's motto and mission. So today, before we get into our show, I'd like to play a new song for you. And we have today, I Am Determined by Junior Tucker. Enjoy. Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. I actually love Junior Tucker and his music. So that was I'm Determined by Junior Tucker. But today we have Dr. Bale Emmanuel on the show with us today, and he'll be talking about can we really make a difference? Can we change our neighborhoods? And what can the church do to affect its neighborhood? Bale, welcome to the show. Do you want to share with our listeners a little bit about yourself?
Denise and Dwayne, thank you for having me on the show. My name is Bio Emmanuel. I am a psychiatrist and I work in the UK. I play an active role in my local community church, and I generally have a passion to see the church take its place in the community, and that's by being relevant to things going on in the community. This is a topic I'm quite interested in, and I intend to look at it from a slightly different perspective. So yeah, I'm looking forward to input and questions as well from others. Thank you.
Okay. Remember, listeners, that you can call into the show. Our call-in number is 347-327-9011. And remember, you can also, for those who are in the UK, you can join the program via Skype. Instead of calling the American number that we have, you can join the show by clicking the Skype button that appears next to the telephone number on the show page. Now, we invite all of you to get on the line, join the conversation. Our chat room will be open, so you can also send your questions through the chat room. And the chat room is located at the bottom of the page. If you do not see it at this point in time, you can refresh your page and it will appear at the bottom there. Well, yes, I have Dwayne, my co-host, in the studio with me. Dwayne?
Hi, good evening, people listening to us. We appreciate your joining us. And, Bill, I look forward to your insight on this particular theme that we are exploring this evening.
Thank you.
Yes. Bill, do you want to tell us a bit about you know, the work that you've done, or go into more detail as to your passion concerning community transformation?
I think first of all is to define what I mean when I talk about the church.
Mm-hmm.
I know most times when we hear the word church, what, you know, automatically comes to our minds is a building.
Yeah, right.
But today I won't be talking about the building. I'm talking about the individuals that make up the church, that make up the building,
mm-hmm.
and how the individuals in the local community can make a difference.
Yeah.
So essentially I would want a paradigm shift from looking at church from a building perspective to looking at each one of us as individuals and how we can make that difference.
Okay.
So, and I mean, obviously, in terms of the work I do, because of the nature of my work as a psychiatrist, I'm more or less community-based.
Mm-hmm.
And I see things, I mean, in the line of my work and even on my day-to-day activities, where if only the church understood, or individuals that make up the church understood the power that they carry and the difference they can make just by their words and by their actions, then they would stop underestimating the difference that they can make in their own little habitat, which is what I hope that from this discussion we'll be able to shed more light on that and empower people to go out from tomorrow into their working week to make a difference, not just in their workplaces, but even in their neighborhood as well.
So what practical things are we talking about here?
We can start from, trying to make it very practical. We can start from our next door neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, something I tell people, let's start from home. Let's start from where most of us live. And the first question I would ask is, how many of us know who our next door neighbors are? How many of us, apart from saying hi, have ever inquired about the well-being of our next door neighbors? And I'll give an example. I think when, we first of all moved into our neighborhood, we made a conscious effort of going around to each of our neighbors to introduce ourselves and tell them that we've just moved into the house next door.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't have to do that. But that opened the door for we to be able to reach out to our neighborhood, and they felt free that we did that because they knew we didn't have to. But I think what, as believers, we need to understand is that we have something to give, which the world needs. They may not realize it, but by relating with us, they come to an understanding that there's something different about us. And I think this, you know, stems from the work I do, because, you know, I meet people on a day-to-day basis who are looking for love, who self-harm in trying to get an expression of love, in trying to gain attention.
Yeah.
And, I tell myself that, you see, loads of Christians that might have walked past this individual that probably live on the same street or the next door flat. And if just once I'd mentioned to that individual that, you know, God loves you, I'm not even talking about God, but that I love you and I care about what happens to you, without necessarily expecting or demanding anything back in return.
Mm-hmm.
And we find, especially in the UK, there's so many people who are lonely.
Yeah.
Who would just love somebody to talk to. And you know, when you talk about neighborhood, and I mean, so starting, let's start from home. How many of us have ever invited, you know, our neighbors for a cup of tea?
Sure. Not many of us.
And you'd be amazed that no one would say no. No, seriously, because, I mean, okay, practically speaking, this is something I tried when I used to live in Surrey. And Surrey is a part of, I mean, you know, the UK, that you expect most people to be snobbish. But no, they weren't. They were quite open to the idea.
Yeah.
But what I need to emphasize is that, I mean, there has to be a burden. There has to be a desire to make that difference. And part of actualizing that desire is by praying for that neighbor. But the first step is knowing that neighbor by name.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't know the neighbor by name, it's very, I mean, you can still pray, but there is no relationship. And by getting to know that neighbor by name, by investing that time praying for that neighbor, then God begins to reveal things to you about that neighbor. And I mean, that, you know, there are countless examples of people who have invested time in those prayers.
I'd probably just like to kind of jump in on this stage, Bale, and to say, more or less, I think you've hit it on the head. And we really need to be indeed doing the simple things, or at least the things that we can do. As you rightly said, you know, you don't have to be a pastor, a minister, anybody special in the church to do this. This is what we're called to do, to demonstrate and to show the love of God. And I think that also is signs of revival. But just to confirm, more or less, that I think what you're sharing here is indeed the heart of God. After the Wembley meeting, where we gathered as churches to meet at Wembley on the 29th, I believe it was, of September, the National Day of Prayer. Well, one of the legacies that is supposed to be coming out of that is an organization called Neighbors Transform Your Street. Not sure if you're aware of it, but the concept of it, or they call it neighborhoodprayer.net. I think that's the name of the website. But the concept of this is exactly as you have described it, obviously, with a bit more detail in terms of statistics and several people who, like you, would have tried these approaches, these, what I would say, I mean, a lot of us don't do it, but they're pretty simple gestures and acts of kindness that I think really makes a difference and breaks the ice in a lot of occasions, as you said. You know, many people want to come through. But I would just like to probably share a few of the statistics that this neighborhood watch has kind of pulled together. And I'm sharing the statistics in the context of what we, I guess, as Christians or people who are passionate about making a difference in our community are kind of up against. And if you can, Bio, also continue to speak and probably respond to some of these statistics, because I said, again, as part of your work in the medical field, you would probably would come across some of these things. One of the bullet points, 59% of us feel we neither have a lot in common with or share our neighbor's values. Another statistic is 20% of young people, ages 25 to 34, do not know the names of anyone in their street. There's another one, I'll just speak randomly, says 61% of the nation never volunteer for a charity or community initiative. The main reason given is a lack of time. 63% of them said there's a lack of time to do this, followed by work commitments. Could you first of all identify with any of these statistics that you're talking about? I mean, in your own work, in your own outreach, have you encountered, friends, Christians, who have probably put forward some of these issues as reasons why they have not been able to make it? And the other question, if you sense they're true, how do we overcome them? What can we do to overcome some of these, statistics that seem to be keeping us from getting out there and transforming our communities?
Okay, Duane, thank you for those statistics. I think I'll start with the first. We talked about we not sharing our neighbor's values. We can look at that in a variety of ways, but I will try to be as simple as possible. One is when we talk about values,
mm-hmm.
Our neighbors work, or some of them work. They have
it.
They go to the same supermarkets we go to. Those are very simple and basic things. Some of our neighbors are struggling with their kids. I'm not saying some of us are not struggling with our kids, but from what we've learned, and I mean, they've literally given up. We haven't. And they're tenants of the faith that are helping us, you know, to try and negotiate that bend with our kids. And there's hope. But we live in a society where, by the age of 18, most kids are out.
Mm-hmm.
If they've been very difficult, I mean, they're even out before 18. Some already have kids before they're 18.
Wow.
And, you know, quite a number of parents are struggling.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the truth from God's word about how to go about dealing with this. We may not have all the answers, but a listening ear goes a long way.
Yeah.
And, you know, someone said, or the saying goes, a problem shared is half solved. Not necessarily, mm-hmm. but the fact that you have someone who is concerned about what's going on in your life without necessarily wanting anything back. It's quite rare. So when we give the excuse about not sharing our neighbor's values, there's too many things we have in common.
Mm-hmm.
I think principally it's probably if we talk about morals or we talk about habits or we talk about church, but those are much down the line.
Yeah,
For
the sake of, I guess, our listeners, you know, if I assume this statistic rings true probably in the ear or in the mind of some of those who were asked this particular question. I mean, we may all bring up children and, you know, with some of the problems you've discussed, but how do I as a Christian decide I'm going to, you know, talk to my neighbors who are elderly. You know, their children are all grown. I mean, I've had some conversations with them, for instance, but you know, they do their own thing, really, and they don't seem to like the things of God. What are some of the pointers you can give to me in terms of breaking this values thing? Because I might feel that, well, you know, I really don't have anything in common with this guy. I like church, they don't. You know, I like to, you know, in terms of solving my problems, I would pray, they might swear at each other and you know, all the rest of it. How do I deal with that? Any suggestions, Bill?
When I heard your question, I started to smile because, you know, one thing I've learned over time is that I've been told that if you ever get stuck in a conversation with anyone,
mm-hmm.
can never go wrong when you talk about the UK weather.
Oh. That is true.
You never go wrong. There's always something to talk about because it mm-hmm. is so unpredictable. So, I mean, just talking about the weather.
Mm.
If you ever get stuck, if you're someone who's into sports, football is a major sport in this country. For some people, it's their religion. So you can never go wrong if you have the slightest interest in those kind of things. So you can talk about who played today. For example, today was the Manchester Derby. United won in stoppage time. It's all about never giving up. There's so many things you can bring up
mm-hmm.
in sports, whether it's cricket or it's rugby. I mean, you would never be short of things to say.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just common interest. I have a next-door neighbor. He supports Arsenal. His wife supports United. Anytime they're playing, we talk about these things. And just, I mean, I think basically is first and foremost realizing that we have been called to influence our community, and therefore there's something God has put within us.
Mm-hmm.
So the first step is just by being friendly. They may not be friendly to us, but when you know you're out to get something, then you're able to humble yourself and take whatever the other person is directing at you, because at the end of the day, you know there's a goal.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's why, I mean, obviously, for those who struggle in terms of sharing, when you work, when you go to work, do you share the same values with your work colleagues?
No. And I guess I take an approach similar to the one you described, which is to find something in common, which may not necessarily be a value as such, but it's a subject area that or an area that we might both have an interest in, both parties, and we can talk around that. And then I guess if an issue that relates to value pops up, and I feel that it's probably appropriate to do so, I definitely, you know, would say to them, well, you know, how are you, that particular thing that you're attempting to do, maybe you should consider doing it this way or that way. And I think that's how I try to get the whole issue of values in. I guess for me, I see them as different values and issues, and that's how I address it. Would you say that, you know, for the purpose of the listeners, is that a good approach?
Well, it is. I'll give you another example. Obviously, this year we had the Queen's Diamond Jubilee, we mm-hmm. had the Olympics, there were street parties, people who had never spoken to themselves before had this huge spread in front of their streets. Streets were closed and all that, which had never really happened before. Or if it had happened, it happened a long time ago. And this was just for the Olympics, for the Queen's Jubilee. And so why can't we continue things like that? Where you just forums where people sit together, definitely not in this kind of weather anyway, but hopefully in the summer, where you can do those kind of things and invite people. I mean, especially people who've had this opportunity to do that during this season, there's something you can always keep on doing. But the question is, how many of us who participated in street parties for the Diamond Jubilee, who were on the street for the Olympics, have considered continuing that for the sake of the gospel? Not so much the gospel, but for the sake of making a difference in that same local community where we've never really had this kind of things before. Not making it a one-off, but making it something you can actually use as a tool to making a difference in a community where people just hide away from each other and are not really bothered about what the other person is going through.
I mean, could we explore that a bit, Bayo? And I guess maybe you can put on your psychiatrist hat or psychology hat. But why is it do we, you know, I mean, all right, we've got some statistics here, but why is it do we you seem to have this nature of probably not talking to the person next door? I mean, is it purely down to the case where, like, for instance, the example you gave earlier, but going and meet your neighbors when you join the community, did that take, you know, maybe the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God, that put that, I don't know, concern, compassion in your heart for them, that it caused you to pop out and check out your neighbors? Or, you know, is it something that we can just do?
Okay, you know? I'll give you this example. I had a friend who moved into a flat in Derby. This was many years ago, and I went to visit. So I said, I mean, this was a new built flat. So I said, obviously they were a young couple. I guess there were quite a number of young couples in that building. And I asked them that, okay, do you know who your next door neighbors are? And they said, not really. And I said, why not? And the response was that, why would they be the first to go and introduce or greet their neighbors? And I was wondering, sorry, what's all that about? Why? And I think it's our individual insecurities.
Okay.
It's about knowing who we are in God and what we have to give our community, why we are here. I think it's being assured in that, in who we are in God, and knowing that we've been called to be a blessing, to make, you know, a change in wherever we are, whether it's work, whether it's community. I mean, obviously, depending on what kind of work you do, it might be difficult, but in your community, it is your home.
Yeah.
And you can take your street for Christ on your knees.
Mm.
But there's also a practical process of going out and making that change.
Yes.
So I look at the statistics, and yes, they're there, but statistics are there to be changed. You can influence the statistics.
Yes, they're there to be changed. I think they're an eye-opener. I mean, I've got another one for you, and let me hear your comments on this one. They say the average Briton watch 14 hours of TV.
Yeah.
With 17% of those watching for more than 30 hours.
Okay.
Do you believe that individual, you know, kind of come home, you lock away? I think that if that is a statistic that is a fact, if it is indeed an established fact, then I think that might be part of the problem too. We couldn't care enough for the man or woman or family next door. So we'd prefer probably wrap up, and because it's cold at the moment, wrap up and probably watch some television. But I guess it's this whole concept of a wider family. I mean, I don't know. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, like, you know, you alluded to it, the weather is cold at the moment, so it's probably a bit difficult. But I think if we keep trying to look for excuses, we'll find so many. I mean, obviously, I try to separate my work from my normal life, because my work could be quite stressful. But if we look at statistics and the number of people who lock themselves up in the house to either self-harm or commit suicide, you will be amazed.
Mm.
And if one person who are just going to come across that person during the day, I just told them that, you know, somebody cares about you. You are not just a number, but you're significant. And that things will get better. Just words of affirmation that some of these people have never heard before. They won't be so into themselves.
Mm.
And I mean, when you say people lock themselves up and watch TV, what exactly are we watching on TV? And now I'm talking about believers. I'm trying to address Christians. We are,
yeah, yes,
to be thermostats, not thermometers. And these are not cliches, but when you have an understanding that you regulate your environment, you should determine what happens in your environment. As the church, you represent God in your community.
Mm.
Would Christ be spending that amount of time watching TV, doing what?
Hmm.
I know, yes, it's busy. We all need to unwind. But there are different ways of unwinding.
Yeah. I just think it's the passion. Having a passion and developing a sustained passion. And a passion that anyone can get. And I think that's why, for me, I think what you've outlined is really basics. You don't have to have any particular skill apart from a desire and concern for the house next door, you know, or the house across the road. What's happening in there, concern for the souls and the lives of the people. That's all you really need. You don't need to be a pastor or a leader per se. You just need to have a passion for people and a love for people.
Okay, Duane, let's be practical. I'll give a practical example. This happened a few years ago when I used to work in Surrey. I had this group of people. We used to pray on an open field, and we did that continuously for a while, and it became very cold, so we had to move into a house, and we moved into this house on this street in, this was actually in Guildford.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we just picked a random number of a house on that street and we started praying for that house and praying for the inhabitants of the house. And after a while, because I didn't live on that street, I lived somewhere else. And, you know, I asked the people we're praying with, are they going to find out who the people who live in that house are? And they looked at me funny and they said, why should they do that? I said, well, we're praying for this particular number. I think the least we could do is find out who the people who live there are. And they struggled with that a bit. And I think this one of these days when we finished praying, I just picked one of them. I said, okay, we'll go to this house, knock on the door, introduce ourselves to them, tell them that we've just moved down the road and we just came to say hi to them.
Mm.
And we did that. And you know what the guy did? The guy invited us into his house,
wow,
called his whole family together, and said, these are guys who just moved in a few doors away, and that if we ever needed anything, we should feel free at any point in time to call, knock on his door. He showed us the new extensions and everything.
Wow.
He did not know us from Adam. He was meeting us for the first time. And I'm telling you, he called his whole family. His children were upstairs. He called them downstairs. And we had a cup of tea. We had a discussion. We had a chat. And, I mean, if that could happen, sorry, it can happen anywhere. Because I can tell you, I mean, for those who live in Surrey, they understand what I'm talking about. But that was birthed in the place of prayer, and by not just praying, but by we stepping out. What I say is, what is the worst that could happen? No, thank you. Or they could slam the door in your face. But
I think that kind of addresses something else, though, because I think we do or when I say we, I'm really trying to represent the people and the mindset that we come against sometimes. But we do find people say, we do find rejection, I guess, of somebody saying no to us a bit difficult to take. Maybe for some of us it might be pride, you know, how dare they reject my help or good nature or whatever it is you want to define it. And some people are just, you know, so insecure in their own selves to receive a rejection is difficult. And I'm not supporting in any way the statistics that we see, but I believe the statistics represent a real challenge for the church and in terms of how we act. I mean, we talk about revival. What do we really mean when we say revival? And I think, you know, all of those things does have an impact on it, but how we feel if we were rejected, I think, is a big issue. You said something earlier about loneliness and the amount of people that are probably at home self-harming or whatever it is. But this is due to that loneliness. And I think really it seems to be rooted in some instances, probably not all, but in some instances, insecurity. I mean, would your own work as a psychiatrist back up any kind of conclusion like that? Or am I way off the mark?
Well, like, I mean, you know, like you talked about, they more or less walk hand in hand. When you feel no one cares about you and you feel you're all alone in a large society, then it's very difficult for you to be able to understand that other people are going through what you are.
Mm.
And basically, for you, you get to a stage where if you're not able to talk to anyone about it, you tend to feel the best way is for you to be out of the picture.
Yes.
So, and I think, obviously, we all have our insecurities, but then the question is, in what are those securities built in? I think that's why it's, you know, important going back to the basics. Our security should be in God. We should be comfortable.
Okay.
In who we are.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Yeah, being confident in who you are. I mean, as I said, I think the statistics sum up one area, and maybe if you can, I feel it's a challenge, and I think some of the comments you've made confirms and establish that we do have a problem, and maybe we can add to the prayers that are already going on, because one of the things you said is that prayer does change things. We can transform our communities from our knees. But to get more of us active and passionate about even some things, the things we might be praying about or thinking about, because I think deep down within all of us, we have a desire to see our fellow neighbor, you know, excel and all the rest of it, and have a fulfilling life. I think deep down inside us where we are, but
sorry about that, listeners. We had some technical difficulties. We seem to have been cut off of the show, but we're back on. Thank you for staying tuned. But while we get the technical difficulties sorted out, we're going to go to a song, and this is Keep Holding On by Eddie Neblett. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. thank you, everyone, for staying tuned. You're listening to Together in Ministry Talk Radio. And I have in the studio with me Dwayne Paris. On the line, we have Dr. Bio Emmanuel. Guys, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
Okay. Yep. That was a timely intervention, but I guess a needed one. Yeah.
That's a good way of putting it.
I think we were definitely truly beginning to discuss some fundamental, but I think key issues that affect us, and unfortunately, from moving forward with that passion and call that God has called us in terms of transforming our communities. And by what I was saying to you, maybe we can begin to sum up our discussion here. And probably, while there's some practical things we need to do, I think from what you're saying, I can conclude that maybe we are affected by, I don't know, some spiritual things keeping us back, a number of things, behavior patterns, and all the rest of it. The question is there any spiritual implication here? Why we're behaving the way we are? And I just want to make one comment concerning the whole spiritual side in terms of the delays we seem to have, to say, you know, one author summed up, he says, to impact or transform your community, there are four things you should be doing, there's four things you should be looking for as a community of believers, so that we can be effective as individuals in our streets or wherever. But he seems to suggest that, you can impact or transform your neighborhood when the leadership responsibility comes together in unity. So when, I don't know, your local church is talking about it, the leaders are encouraging people to do it, that can be one of the things that prompt people to actually take action. Another thing is when the believers themselves begin to exert some influence in each of the spheres of the life of the community. So that's getting involved in activities within the community, giving ourselves, I guess, the opportunity to interact more with people. If they're not bold enough to knock on a door, as you've done, Bio, and the team with you. A third thing, they talked about different levels of prayer, and I think you've touched on this already. And then they talked about raising up a prophetic watch people. Question, that might be a strategy for him. It might have worked in communities and stuff like that. This is an English author. But is there a spiritual issue here that we should be addressing, Bill? And if so, could you outline a few of those, and maybe we can close a prayer with you praying into some of these issues so that we can see us taking off as a church and truly transforming our community.
Okay, Dwayne, thanks for the things you've outlined. I think one of the things is the injunction or the commandment. One of the commandments God gave us is we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And I think it's something we all need to reflect on. Are we doing that?
Okay.
What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Because, I mean, obviously the things you talked about is that, are there spiritual implications? Yes, there are. There's spiritual implications to almost everything. But does that stop us from acting? And that's why I try not to, over spiritualize the topic.
Okay.
And obviously it's important that prayer plays a part. But just like when we go to work, when we're on the plane, when we do mundane things, in those mundane things, we can be making a difference.
Okay.
And I think that's what I think, you know, we all need to just sit down. Are we obeying that commandment of loving our neighbors as ourselves?
Mm.
You know, one of the statistics you gave me was the fact that obviously it had to do with the 61% of people who never volunteer for anything because of work commitment.
Yes.
And the question is, what are we working for? What are we trying to provide? Who are we providing for long term? At some point, we all stand before God to give an account of our stewardship. What do we say to the fact that there was somebody on the train, somebody next door? If we had only said hi to or smiled to, would have stopped that individual from taking their lives. But we're so caught up in our own little sphere or in our own little challenges that we fail to realize what the bigger picture is. And, you know, I'm not trying to downplay people's challenges, but we have a calling. We have a purpose.
Mm.
It's bigger than us.
I know we as a church like probably crutches and we like excuses. But is it a case where we simply like excuses and we should just get on with it? Or is it something that's really keeping us back? I mean, I turned to a recent example that actually made the media and had the media kind of buzzing for a little while, a few days. But it was a story about a passenger falling down at a station and nobody responding, or it took some while before somebody responded to the individual who was having a fit or something like that. I can't remember the full details of it, but it speaks to that whole question or the challenge you've given to us and to listeners to probably try to smile with an individual that might be on the train on a way to work or whatever it is. But I don't know. It just feels I'm struggling to believe that we are so selfish as people that, you know, we don't step out there, and it's simply a matter of deciding we're going to step out. Is there something else that could be holding us back? That's what I'm really trying to get to, Bill.
Is there something else?
I don't know. I'm asking the question. No, yeah.
I know. Yeah. If there's anything, I would say is our mindset.
Okay.
And the fact that we are not clear what our priorities are. And that's why I'm trying to major on the simple things. I'm not trying to make it unnecessarily complex. I mean, we talked about the church, and that's why I emphasized when I started that the church I was referring to was not a building.
Yes.
But we individuals that make up the church. And for so long, we've always thought about the church being a building, but you are the church. You are the epistle to your community, to your generation. You are what people read, not necessarily what is written on the pages of a book or what people hear on the radio or TV. That's even if they watch those programs. But you are the epistle they read every day. And if in your own little way you can make them realize that there's something bigger, there's something that makes you different from the regular Joe Blogs who works 9 to 5, 5 or 6 days a week, and who's so caught up in the rat race that he cannot see what is going on around him. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
But I just think it's important that we can realize a word, a sentence can save a life. How many minutes would it take you to share a word of comfort, of reassurance? You see someone looking down, you ask how your day has been. Can I help you in any way? You see your elderly neighbor next door. I mean, okay, let's be practical. Your elderly neighbor next door. You make sure they have a regular supply of bottled milk every week without them asking you. You are the one paying for it. They won't say no, but they will think you are mad. Or you're crazy. But I know people who do that. For the elderly people on their streets, they actually get the milkman to supply milk to them as often as is required, at no fee at all. They pay for it, and they renew that consistently. You don't have to preach Christ to those people, but they're just showing the love of God.
Yes, yes.
So practical things. I mean, if we are that interested, you'll find ways of reaching out to the people in your community. If you realize that your next door neighbor who's here today can be gone tomorrow without having any form of relationship, not because something else couldn't have been done about it, but because we fail to rise up to our responsibility, then you start to think differently. So, and that's why I said I'm not trying to play down the fact that we all have challenges, especially in the prevailing economic situation, the recession, but there is a bigger picture. And one thing is that there's no how you look after God's business that he will not sort out your own business.
Yes.
He owes no man anything. But we're so caught up in our own issues that we lose out on what the bigger issues or what the bigger picture is.
I mean, my own view is that there is such a strong draw, and I guess for me, I pray for myself in terms of consistency, because you know you can do it today on the train or tomorrow when you get in, because I don't know, you've heard this conversation and you feel a bit convicted, so wherever you are, on your train, in your cars, or whatever it is, you might talk to people. But then, you know, by the time the work gets started, by the time midweek, you know, you on your commute to or from work, you're probably just burying your head in your books or whatever it is, or your thoughts are caught up with your family, and you seem to drift again and leave, you know, the vulnerable or not necessarily even the vulnerable, somebody who might just need a word of encouragement, because sometimes the perceived aggression of people, or you know, people talk about the neighbors from hell. Why are they labeled the neighbors from hell? Is it because they just want to be bad people, or maybe it's because they're being ignored? But again, when you have the neighbors from hell, or people labeled like that, I guess you're happy to continue with your own life, and if they don't interfere with you, you kind of continue. And I think it's breaking that and addressing that issue. How do we consistently love our neighbors and as I would put it, reach the dizzy heights of the apostles and the saints, not only apostles, but the saints of the early church. I mean, when we read the book of Acts, we hear stories about these guys being called before, I guess, the councilors of the town or city that they were in, and being accused of creating havoc, I guess challenging the very values of a particular community and imposing or presenting, probably not imposing, but definitely presenting the true values of Christ. to the community. And I mean, they were chastened for it. They made lots of sacrifices, the early saints and possible apostles. I call those the dizzy heights that we probably need to reach to. But I think it's just getting the consistency. And I'm not sure what we can do about this, Bill, but I think therein lies the problem.
Okay. Dewayne, let me come in at this point. First of all, you talk about the neighbors from hell. I'm going to be very funny here when I talk about what about the wife or the husband from hell?
Well.
What do you do in those circumstances or situations? Do you bail out, or do you see through, or do you pray through? And I mean, let's go back to being practical here. Obviously, I don't have the statistics, so let's ask ourselves, how many believers do we have in the UK? That's the first question. How many of those believers have neighbors to the right and to the left? Either it's a flat, either it's a house, it can even be a room. You still have neighbors probably to your right and to your left. How many of those believers are praying for those neighbors to the right, to the left? Let's forget those on the train, let's forget those on the streets. We're talking about those you probably would live with for a period of about 3 months to 5-10 years. How much time do you invest on a daily basis while praying for yourself? Are you praying for those people? Are you praying for the salvation of their soul? Are you interceding for them? If we as believers in the United Kingdom do that on a regular and consistent basis, I'm not talking about the stranger you meet on the train. I'm talking about the Joe Block next door, the family next door. If you can invest consistent daily prayers for that family, opportunity will come for you to minister to them. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. There's no how you put that much investment. And just imagine if we all did that. The kind of change, the kind of revival we'll witness in the UK. So that is looking at each believer. Or if you say believing household, whichever way you categorize it.
Yes.
And multiply that by 2. That is the impact we have. And imagine if eventually you get those ones saved and they do the same thing. Then in no time would have made the desired impact. Whether it be on those estates in London where you have knife crime.
Yes.
Or in those rural places in Scotland or somewhere where they've never heard about Christ.
Well, I guess that's why, there are initiatives out there. There's street pastors and, I know Tear Fund has an operation going on. And there are so many others going on out there. I think for me, I think we want to acknowledge that there is some work going on out there. There are some believers who are trying, like yourself. But I think it's the consistency and is the joining up and lending resources to each other, which sometimes is also a challenge. I mean, for example, in cells, we meet in our local church's cells, and we try to encourage members in a particular cell. Could you go into your community and not go into your community, but let's pray for your community, let's do something. And There is probably some reluctance to do that in some instances. Well, in some instances, people are happy to do it, but you'd be surprised at some of the things that I would say divide us or prevent us from doing some of these things because of the lack of, I guess, unity. Unfortunately, we've got to do a lot more praying also so that we can have that singleness of mind, that focus, that determination, that drive, that passion and compassion to actually
We're going back to what I said initially about loving our neighbors as ourselves. Yeah? The first question is, do we pray for ourselves on a daily basis? I guess probably not everyone does that. I'm not taking that for granted.
Yes.
But if we do, within that same period of praying for ourselves, can we, as individuals, and that's why obviously I know there's a lot of work being done by various agencies and various bodies, but I am not talking about the agencies, I am not talking about the bodies, I am not talking about the pastors, I'm not talking about the churches, but I'm talking about we individuals that make up the church. Yes, we can belong to the different agencies, but I'm talking about to everyone listening.
Mm-hmm.
If today you make a commitment to start praying for your neighbor on the right and on the left, and I'm not saying you should go and knock on their door, but I can guarantee that if we do that consistently,
mm-hmm.
then opportunity will arise, not of your own making necessarily,
mm-hmm.
for you to reach out to whatever situation they might be going through, because you have invested time in praying for them. I mean, we have family members that were not saved, and we knew what our praying for them, what difference it made.
Yes, yes. And I think, again, testimonies like yours and others is what we need to hear more of, because I think that, you know, some of us are self-starters or can jump out and do it, and some of us need, you know, more than one example, not only the example of the pastor in the church doing it, but the example of somebody who's not a pastor, somebody like yourself, who is, you know, for want of a better description, a Joe Blogs, living on his street. Yes, he's a Christian, he attends a church, but, you know, you choose to consistently take the initiative and go out there. And I think we need more testimonies like this. We need more encouragement, not all of us, but some of us, before we actually get moving. Because if I'm hearing your heart, Bill, is that we're looking to develop some sort of momentum around what we're trying to do, and that is to simply demonstrate and share the love of God with the people next to us so that it might have that ripple-type effect. And as you said, you know, we have an impact of multiplying by two, and then our neighbors does the same thing, and hopefully the whole nation is saved, but is giving people as much encouragement and resources and whatever it is, because some of us are going to jump and do it straight away, and some of us would need a few promptings. I would like you, Bill, to, I don't know if you wish to say anything in terms of closing the conversation, but please feel free to pray that we as believers truly wake up and do the simple things, yeah, like loving our neighbors. Could you?
Yeah, I could do that. I think what I would do is to say that, and it wasn't always this easy. It was taking one step at a time. I think when you lose someone who's close to you and you realize that you could have done things differently, then it becomes more real to you.
Okay.
It's not my desire that that happens to anyone before that realization comes.
Mm-hmm.
But it's for us to know that it can be prevented before it happens. And it's by doing the simple things. And I think I would, you know, just leave it at that. And I would say a prayer. But I know for there is provision and there is grace to do this. And there's no special one. There's no super person out there. But it's just having a heart to know that we are accountable for these people that we see on a day-to-day basis. We will give account. Did we ignore them because of the fear of rejection? Or did we step out to make a difference, even if they rejected us? Scripture talks about where the gospel is not received, you should dust your sandals and move on. He never said you shouldn't try in the first place. But I just pray for grace tonight that we'll have an understanding of God's heart even in this whole situation. And it will spell us on to step out to make that difference and to see not only our communities change but our nation change and turn to Christ. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Is there anything else you'd like to share before we actually close?
I would just like to leave a challenge, which is, I've said it, but I will say it again. For as many who are listening in, from tomorrow, to find out who their neighbors are on their right and their left, whether they know their names or not, but to begin to consistently pray for them from now till the end of the year and to see whether God won't give them a word or won't bring about an opportunity to be a blessing to that neighbor, whether they be from hell or not, or we can take them to heaven. That is the difference. On our knees, we can make that difference.
Right. I too would like to endorse that challenge by saying to you, our listeners out there, that you can send us an email, because I think emphasizing what Dwayne also said, that you know, sometimes we need a little bit more encouragement. We need, some people need to hear a lot more stories. And, you know, sometimes those stories or other people sharing their experiences can actually suit an opportunity that we have, that we can take advantage of that, which we would have heard before. And I want to challenge you that whenever you have those opportunities and you take and you step out in faith and you take those opportunities, send us an email. We're going to try to share every week on our program. We're going to try to share one or two of those opportunities. So let's take that challenge up. I challenge you to take that up and come back. Send us an email. Let us know what your experience was about. You know, and we will share those stories on to encourage our people, to encourage ourselves, encourage our listeners to step out in faith and see God represent us when we do fulfill that particular call. So you can send us an email at info@togetherinministry.org. Right? info@togetherinministry.org. You can go to our website. It's www.togetherinministry.org. We also have a Facebook page, facebook.com/togetherinministry. So we do encourage you, continue listening to our program. We're again on next week on Saturday at 8 o'clock, our usual time. Do join us. But God bless you and keep you, cause His light to shine upon you. Have a blessed week, everyone. And please, come send us an email and share that which God has done in your life so that you can also be a blessing to everyone that hears the sound of your voice. God bless you. Bye.